The Kinship of Catholics and Jews is a program sponsored by the Institute of Judeo-Christian Studies, Seton Hall University. I'm Father Lawrence Frizzell. I'm the director of the Institute and moderator of this program. With me today is Sister Agnes Njume, who is a student in our master's program. Sister comes from Cameroon, and we welcome you, Sister, to work with me today on the theme of the baptism of Jesus in the Sunday liturgy. So in the Western Church, we, of course, have celebrated the Feast of the Epiphany, and as in the Church of the Greek-speaking world of ancient times, the Christian community links the Epiphany, that is the manifestation of Jesus to the Gentiles, in the coming of the wise men to find Jesus in Bethlehem after his birth. Then we link this manifestation, this Epiphany, with the wedding feast of Cana and with the baptism of Jesus. So today, 1 week after the Feast of the Epiphany, we are reflecting on the entry of Jesus into his public ministry. And of course, John the Baptist had prepared the way for this ministry. John's work, of course, was to call people to a change of heart. In Hebrew, the idea of teshuvah, of having a change of heart, it means that one distances oneself and overcomes the burdens of sinfulness, and then, of course, turns in the direction of the effort to be perfect servants of the Lord. Now, the work of John the Baptist, then, in the Gospel text, is always, of course, oriented toward the foundation of the ministry of Jesus. And in John's baptism, we have the way in which this act of preparation includes the baptism of Jesus himself among those who had come to the Jordan River to confess sins and to find a reorientation of their lives. So Sister Agnes will read from the prophet Isaiah. The first reading on the feast is from Isaiah in chapter 42. And so we'll have asked Sister to read this text for us.
Thus says the Lord, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one with whom I am pleased, upon whom I have put my spirit. He will bring forth justice to the nations, not crying out, nor shouting, not making his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he shall not break, and a smoldering wick he shall not quench, until he establish justice on the earth. The coastlands will wait for his teaching. I, the Lord, have called you for the victory of justice. I have grasped you by the hand. I formed you and set you as a covenant of the people, a light for the nation, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring out prisoners from confinement and from the dungeon, those who live in darkness.
So thank you, Sister. This text is the first of what we call the servant songs in the prophet Isaiah. And so in chapter 42, the idea of God calling and presenting a person who is a servant in the presentation of God's message, and of course in a continuing effort to learn more deeply the will of God. This servant is a listener, as we find in Isaiah chapter 49 and chapter 50, when the second and third servant songs are presented. Now here, the theme of servant, of course, is an honorary title given to the great leaders of the people of Israel. Moses and David and the prophets were considered as servants of the Lord, meaning that they would be dedicated exclusively to this ministry, as we would call it, to this guidance of people through their teaching. And then the idea of the servant being chosen. Of course, the idea of election in the biblical tradition draws us back to the call of Abraham, to the other patriarchs, and then the 12 tribes of Israel coming from the family of Jacob. We have this idea of being set apart from ordinary, what we would call profane existence, entering into the sacred order, into the service and presence of God. So the concept of servant as an individual must be linked to the way in which the people of Israel saw the entire community. The entire people, as the nation grew, was the servant of the Lord. And so there's a dynamic relation between the individual and the group that this person is representing. And this person then is going to be a model for the entire community in this challenge of drawing away from what is tainted, what is twisted in a world that's alienated from God into the sacred presence with this idea of ministering, of administrating, of serving our neighbor to draw other human beings into that unity with the sacred purpose that God has. Now, the servant presented here in the text of Isaiah is drawing people to, in English we translate the word justice. This is the Hebrew word mishpat, the idea of the order that comes when right judgment is offered to the world. And right judgment, of course, is the administration of the mishpatim, of the decrees of the Lord, which are found in the five books of Moses. And this right judgment should bring about justice, should bring about the reconciliation of people in the society and the drawing of everyone into this service of the living God. Now, when the person is designated as the servant who is going to bring about mishpat, or is going to bring about justice, he is going to exercise this role as a gentle teacher. So this is the interesting image that we have in this reading from Isaiah, is not that someone is going to be exercising a forceful role as an arbitrator and as a judge of the wickedness of human beings, but rather he's going to accept that, yes, people are weak, people are frail, and rather than stamp out the danger or evil that might be there and then crush this weak individual, no, the teacher is going to gently try to fan that ember of faith into a fire that's going to try to heal the reeds that are bruised and draw people into a profound understanding that with God's strength, with God's benefits, they're going to be able to follow the teachings of this leader. And so the way in which we are drawn into the service of the living God is that we're challenged as listeners to this servant to enter into what our English translation calls the victory of justice. Now, in this case, the word justice is tzedek, is the word which in English we could translate as righteousness, or as another term would be integrity. And so this term, which is again translated as justice in our text, is really a richer term than setting things in order that the first use of the word mishpat, justice, gives us a hint of what the process would be. And now we're looking at the ideal of a call into a an interesting relationship of service with integrity to the living God and service of our neighbor. Now, all of this, of course, is to bring about a covenant of the people. In Hebrew, this word am is the term which represents people as a community. Even when they don't have their own land, the people of Israel are a community in the service of the living God. And so Brit Am is going to be the foundation of a mission for the people of Israel through this servant to become an instrument of light for the Gentiles, for the Goyim, and for those people who do possess territory, but of course haven't been sensitized to God's gifts. Now, this text from the prophet Isaiah then draws us into the liturgy's responsorial psalm. And so Psalm 29 is being used as a response to this first reading. And I'll ask Sister to present that psalm to us.
Give to the Lord, you sons of God. Give to the Lord glory and praise. Give to the Lord the glory of his name. Adore the Lord in his holy attire. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The Lord is over vast waters. The voice of the Lord is mighty. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The Lord of glory thunders, and in his temple all cry glory. The Lord is enthroned above the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever.
So Psalm 29, of course, is evocative of the use of the theme of water in the baptism of John calling the people of Israel to the Jordan River. And this was in the wilderness, indeed. But the people who heard John's call and had received indications that something was happening through the ministry of John the Baptist, these people, of course, would be reminded that the tribes of Israel passed over the Jordan River. They went through the water having been stopped when the priests brought the Ark of the Covenant to the edge of the river from the east. And this crossing over through the Jordan into the Promised Land was evocative, of course, of the crossing of the Sea of Reeds of the previous generation when Moses led the people out of Israel, out of Egypt, into freedom. And now they've come into the land that is given to them by God. So the theme that John the Baptist wished to evoke was that of a new beginning, a renewal and deepening of covenant experience, so that this congregation, this people who came out to hear John, would recognize that the challenge to seek the forgiveness of sin would open them to the new possibilities of the fullness of life in God and in his service. So this reading of the psalm with the evocative reflections on the theme of water would prepare us for the reading of the gospel. Now, before we read the gospel, of course, we have the text of the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 10, where Peter has received a vision during his afternoon siesta. He took a nap after lunch, and God revealed to him the idea that all things are created new by God the Father through the resurrection of Jesus. And so this is to tell Peter that Gentiles, non-Jews, may be accepted into the covenant initiated by Jesus at the Last Supper, that they are to be accepted without the idea of first becoming proselytes to Judaism and then becoming Christian. So let's read from the Acts of the Apostles, Sister Agnes, the text in chapter 10, which is proclaimed in the Sunday liturgy.
Peter proceeded to speak to those gathered in the house of Cornelius, saying, In truth, I see that God shows no partiality. Rather, in every nation, whoever fears him and acts uprightly is acceptable to him. You know the word that he sent to the Israelites as he proclaimed peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all, what has happened all over Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power. He went about doing good and healing all those oppressed by the devil, for God was with them.
So here the Roman centurion who has sent a messenger, he sent messengers to Peter to ask him to come, and Peter then, having awakened from his nap and having this revelation that God has created all things new in the resurrection of Jesus, is accepting that, yes, Cornelius and his family could be baptized. They can be brought into the covenant because God wants his gifts to be open to all human beings of goodwill. And of course, the goodwill ultimately comes from God himself, that it's not as if we have to have a previous effort on our part, which would be sufficient to gain us the beneficence of God. No, our efforts are required and necessary, but they're efforts of cooperation with the underlying fundamental grace of God, the call to enter into the freedom of God's children. This is, of course, an invitation to which there has to be a response, and Cornelius has certainly made this response along with his family. And so St. Peter then is instructing the new Christians of Gentile origin and drawing them into the understanding of what Jesus accomplished during his earthly ministry, rooted, of course, in the fact that Jesus came to John, was baptized, and brought a message of peace after Jesus himself had experienced the presence of the Holy Spirit guiding him on this mission. Now, all of this introduction then draws us to understanding the gospel a little more effectively. And so this year, we read the gospel according to St. Matthew concerning the way in which John and Jesus entered into a dialogue to prepare for what was a challenge for John to administer his baptism to Jesus of Nazareth. So Sister Agnes will read for us the text of Matthew's Gospel for this Sunday on the baptism of Jesus.
Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John tried to prevent him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and yet you are coming to me." Jesus said to him in reply, "Allow it now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he allowed him. After Jesus was baptized, he came up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened for him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming upon him. And a voice came from the heavens, saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased."
So this text, of course, is drawing us into an understanding of the implications of John's baptism for the Christian community, the people who have received the Word of God through the apostles. And now, of course, the gospel writers are integrating this message into the portrait of the ministry of Jesus. So the interesting dialogue that takes place in Matthew's gospel, where John is humbled by the presence of Jesus, "I should be baptized by you." But no, Jesus says that to bring about this right order, this sense of integrity to be spread throughout the world, Jesus would, in all righteousness, be brought into union with human beings as sinners, as needing God's forgiveness, and Jesus will become the servant in his public ministry, carrying out this mission of healing the blind, of releasing those who are imprisoned in various ways, imprisoned by their own frailties and inadequacies, as well as by oppression by others. All of these dimensions that we saw in Isaiah the prophet will be brought about through the ministry of Jesus in continuity with the work that is accomplished because of the presence of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is impelling or driving Jesus into the wilderness first, as we know, and then into his public ministry. And of course, we have what we call a bat kol, the voice, the heavenly voice coming in the context of John's baptism. This is my beloved son. Listen to him. This challenge, of course, is directed to the Christian community, to those who are hearing the gospel proclaimed down through the generations, to recognize Jesus as the beloved Son of the Eternal Father, as that servant who is also the child of God in a unique sense in Christian faith. And then we have the way in which the Father's message is to be administered by Jesus, listen to him, that an obedient listening attitude to the Word of God would, of course, be the next step of the challenge for those who are responding to the baptism of John. Now, as we have reflected upon this gospel text, I have asked Sister to read from the writings of Benedict XVI, and he, during his papacy, of course, he completed work, which was the work of a generation of his whole lifetime, in a series of books, Jesus of Nazareth. And these books are his work as a scholar. He didn't present these as the official teachings of the church on any particular passage of the gospel, but they're the fruit of his long teaching ministry as a professor, as a bishop, and I think that there are beautiful reflections here for us in regard to the way in which John's baptism is understood in the Christian community. And so I'll ask Sister Agnes to read a first portion of the Pope's message on the baptism of Jesus.
The actual ritual of baptism symbolizes this. On one hand, immersion into the water is a symbol of death, which recalls the death symbolism of the annihilating, destructive power of the ocean flood. The ancient mind perceived the ocean as a permanent threat to the cosmos. To the earth, it was the primordial flood that might submerge all life. The river could also assume this symbolic value for those who were immersed in it. But the flowing waters of the river are above all a symbol of life. The great rivers, the Nile, the Euphrates, the Tigris, are the great rivers of life, the great givers of life. The Jordan, too, even today, is a source of life for the surrounding region. Immersion in the water is about purification, about liberation from the filth of the past that burdens and distorts life. It is about beginning again, and that means anew. So we could say that it is about rebirth. All of this will have to wait for Christian baptismal theology to be worked out explicitly, but the act of descending into the Jordan and coming up again out of the water already implicitly contains this latter development.
So the Holy Father has first of all touched on the meaning of the word baptizo. The verb to baptize in Greek means to plunge into water. And so, as St. Paul will develop in Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4, regarding Christian baptism, focusing, of course, there on the death and resurrection of Jesus, the Holy Father mentions that the theme of water as destructive is part of an understanding of the Middle East and especially of the Hebrew culture, that waters are unruly and we have to be delivered from the danger of flooding, of shipwreck, and so on. So that theme of death then would be implicit. As someone goes down into water, one is dying to self, to be raised up out of the water into a new life, into a new response to God's will. And so this is what John was doing with the baptism for the forgiveness of sin, wanting people to reorient their lives and see a new beginning. Now, this is related to the River Jordan and the other great rivers in the Middle East as the source of life for the agriculture of the region and for all of the people, especially in countries where there's a minimum of rainfall, as in Egypt. The life-giving dimension of water through the rivers is obviously very clear. So water brings life and death. And this is hinted at then in the text of Matthew's Gospel that we've just heard, but will be brought out much more fully as the Christian understanding of baptism into the death and resurrection of Jesus will be presented in the early church. Now, we could reflect much more on the way in which Pope Benedict has drawn out implications of these dimensions of the feast of the baptism of Jesus. But I would just conclude by drawing attention to the way in which in the Byzantine tradition, that is, in the tradition of the early church, which the Pope refers to with its icons depicting the baptism of Jesus by John, that here we're at the opening up of a new understanding for the Christian community of how Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, as John the Baptist would point out to his disciples in the Gospel according to St. John. And so the idea of the servant of God burdening himself, taking up the burden of human sinfulness, that's, of course, very clear in the fourth servant song from Isaiah chapter 52, verse 13, onwards through chapter 53. We have the ministry of the servant being picked up in the gospel tradition and applied to Jesus of Nazareth in his way of incorporating into his life the response that the community of Israel is making. And of course, both the Jewish and the Christian communities of our day see that our challenge, learning from each other, is to enter ever more fully into this service of the living God. So I thank our listeners for being with us today, and I thank Sister Agnes Njume for reading text for me, and I invite our listeners to be with us again next Sunday for the Kinship of Catholics and Jews.